Oh, man. You know, for those of you who are new here, I'm the worship pastor, and I did pick that video. Sometimes it's okay to make fun of yourself just a little bit. That's not how we do things here. Sort of. No, I'm just kidding. We have a great team, great people, and we have my friend Zach here filling in for me. I get the privilege of preaching to you for 4 weeks. Some of you are thinking, great, right? Now's the right time to go on vacation. Hey, someone said, oh, and felt sorry for me. So thank you, whoever that was. But we have some great people filling in, helping fill in for me as I try to fill in for Brad. We got Zach here this week, and then we'll have John do a couple weeks, and then Samuel will do another week. And hopefully we can introduce you to a couple of the new people they have coming in. But so I get the next 4 weeks with all of you. Yeah, oh, thank you. You guys are so generous, actually. I haven't even started preaching yet, and you round of applause. Thank you. So we're going to be starting a new four-week series. It's called Royals, Children of the King. If you look closely, you can see some lion eyes in there, and it's speaking into your soul. That's what we're going to do. We're speaking to your soul. Maybe. We'll see what happens. But so we're going to do a four-week series called Royals, Children of the King. And I picked that because, well, that seems to be a pretty big thing right now, right? When we think of royals, what do you think of? The British royals? Yeah? You can't go to a store without seeing a tabloid or a magazine. Do we still use magazines? Magazine? Newspaper about some story that's happening with them? I don't really care, but it's kind of cool to think about that they're still like kings and queens and they still get all sorts of privileges and perks. So this is going to be a series, and I just want to lay out a little bit what it means to be a royal. Now, when we think of royal in the British sense, I'm going to go through a few things here. See, they're entitled to certain benefits just because they are a member of the royal family, right? They did nothing to earn that except for maybe some father a long time ago killed the other king and now they're in place. But the descendants have done nothing to earn those privileges of being part of the royal family. But as a result, they have certain privileges and certain perks. Now, I'm just going to lay out some of the perks of the British royals. As far as I know, there's no royalty here in America. If they are, we're missing the boat, apparently. Anyway, so the Queen of England receives £15 million a year for doing nothing. This is above and beyond the cost of living. So it's not like I have £13 million and I have to pay for Windsor Castle and all the other, Buckingham Palace. No, this is just above and beyond living costs. So her living or in her housing and her transportation are covered by the public. So Buckingham Palace, Kensington Palace, St. James, and I already mentioned Windsor Castle. They're all covered by the taxpayers. Not you, because we fought them to get away from that. But you guys figured that. We'd still be paying for that if we didn't have the Revolutionary War. Anyway, she can travel by helicopters, royal train, and all of which have police escorts, all publicly funded. The Queen was exempt. You financial people will love this. The Queen was exempt from inheritance tax. So when she inherited the estates of her father, George VI, the tax bill was estimated to be £20 million. She didn't have to pay that. Wiped it clean, just because she's the Queen. And then on top of that, so she has her £13 million to spend on whatever she wants, but on top of all the luxuries of living, she has servants to do her bidding. You know, they have valets, footmen. I don't know what a footman is, but it sounds legit. We got butlers, maids, chauffeurs, excuse me, nannies. They all come as standard to the royals. It's just standard life. They also have fancy guards. Red suit, big hat, don't move. Not sure what they're guarding, but anyway. And then they have immunity. The second thing they have is immunity. So they have wealth beyond measure, but then they have immunity. They can support controversial views in public and not have to worry about being held accountable. Wouldn't that be great to say whatever you wanted and no one could hold you accountable for it? Maybe that wouldn't be awesome. Maybe that'd be a disaster. I don't know. For me, it would be. But anyway, they're exempt from the Freedom of Information Act. And so any correspondence between the royal family and heads of state or political ministers over in England are confidential, strictly private. They also have a direct line to government officials, and those are totally private because of the Freedom of Information Act. Well, they're exempt from that, which means they can lobby for whatever cause they want and no one would be the wiser. Now, this is great. They have less workload, right? You must be thinking, well, they probably got to put in a lot of time. No. So they have such a less workload that Their workday is not consisted of hours. It's consisted in engagements. And from what I understand, engagements is like a catch-all, kind of for whatever they want to do. So attending a hospital to cut the ribbon, that's an engagement. Opening new buildings. Hosting parties at their palaces. Engagement, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm working. I'm hosting a party at my house. Hosting heads of state, and they're taking diplomatic trips. I would take diplomatic trips all the time because those are my engagements, but we have a great time doing it. Wouldn't that be awesome to go to work and tell your boss, listen, dude, I don't like doing this, but I really love doing this. So I'm stop doing this. I'm only going to do this. I think you'd be fired really fast or have some sort of conversation. But that's how they lived their life. They inherited it all. The current royals did nothing to achieve that, except for they just inherited it. It's what it means to be a part of the royal family. Just being simply born into the royal family, you're entitled to these privileges and these perks. And so some of you are starting to see the connection. If you're not, then it's too early in the morning. We'll keep going. But if you're a royal, you are a royal. And the same can be said about the family of God. We are royals as if you are children of the king. We are entitled to certain perks and certain privileges of being children of the king. And this is what this series is going to be about for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about the certain privileges and perks that are given to us or inherited to us simply because we are children of the king. So this week, I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, 26 through 27 is where we're going to be. And this week, we're going to look at what it means to be created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So the question I want to ask today is, who are we as humans? And I'm not talking about who are we as Christians. We're going to set that aside for a second. Put yourself in the shoes of humanity as a whole. I'm talking about all peoples, all nations, all races, the human race. What does it mean to be human? Is our existence a result of an evolutionary process? Were we a floating blob in the ocean that by luck and happenstance created what we see today? Did we evolve from apes? You know, was Harambe our brother? Some of you don't know who Harambe is. You should listen to the radio more. My son does. Yes. So he knows. You guys need to get educated. That's all I'm saying. Are we more valuable than the rest of creation? That seems to be a big issue in our culture, primarily. Are we more valuable than creation? Are we more valuable than our pets? I know some of you, and you would say no. That's okay. All of us can be wrong at times. Do we possess unique characteristics that set us apart from everything else in creation? Let's look back at the creation narrative. I'm not talking about just 27, but if we look all the way back to God creating the earth, he says this. Let's take a look at his language. In creating, God uses, so in the 5 days of creation, he uses an impersonal command when he's talking about creation. If you look in the text back up, he says, let there be light. Let there be an expanse in the sky. Let the water be gathered and dry ground appear. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Let there be plants, sun, moon, stars. Let the water swarm with living creatures. Let birds fly. Let the earth bring forth living creatures. So he's using let and he's commanding. In an impersonal command. But then we look at 26 and it says, let us. He changes his language completely to a personal command. Many theologians believe that the us in Genesis 1:26 is the first reference to the Trinity. So we see God, the triune God, distinguishing himself now when it comes to the making of humanity. This is a subtle but very important contrast. Another subtle contrast that we see in the text is that making of each creature according to its kind. After he creates something, he says according to its kind. But when he gets to humanity, he said God, in verse 27, God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we see a difference in the language God is using, but we also see a difference in that he didn't create them after their own kind. He created man and humans in the image of God. And then more importantly, if you continue to go on in 26, he says he told man to have dominion over all the earth. You have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the fields. Have dominion over my golden retriever, German Shepherd, Titan. Sometimes he thinks he's the boss, but we all know. If we stick to the creation narrative alone, we can see that humans are set apart from all of creation. Let's look in Genesis 5 for more evidence of this. Genesis 5, 1 through 2 says this. This is a book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them, named them man when they were created. If you remember, what was one of the tasks God gave to Adam? To name all creation, to name all the creatures. But God named humans, God named man in this section. Genesis 9, 6, let's look there. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. We don't pull along the side of the road and see a dead raccoon and look for the car who killed the raccoon so we can, you know, bring justice. We just don't, well, I shouldn't say we don't care. Some of you care. We just don't care. Let's move on to Psalm 8, 5 through 8. David had just said, what is man that you're mindful of him? And then he goes on and says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. What can we learn from this? The simple truth is that we are special. We are unique. We have a higher value than all of creation. So let's unpack this image of God a little bit. Throughout history, there's been three different primary views of the image of God. The first view that we're going to look at is called the substantive view. This has been the most dominant view in most of Christian theology, and it's identified as some definite characteristic or qualities in humans. So this can be physical, spiritual, or psychological characteristics. So the ability to think, the ability to reason, to have a conscience, to experience emotions, fear, joy, love, pride. Also the physical stature of humans. We stand up straight. We don't walk on all fours. The upright uniqueness of humans. The ability to talk, the ability to communicate, the ability to create and to invent, to have relationships. We are all unique and we are all different. So we are like snowflakes. And I'm not talking about people who can't handle truth. I'm talking about, some of you got that. I'm gonna need a lot more help today, guys. That's better. I'm gonna need a lot more help. So get your A game going, guys. We all have a different personality. If you look at a snowflake or if you know anything about snowflakes, each flake is different. No two snowflakes are the same. And because of this, because of the substantive view, because we have emotions and a conscience and we have a cognitive thought, we can enter into relationships with others and we can create and be a part of that process. The second view is a relational view. And this view, it teaches that the image of God is not resonant within human nature, nor is it but the image of God is evident in our ability to have relationships. So if you have friends, that is the outpouring of the image of God because you're able to have that relationship. This view teaches that the image of God is not an entity that we possess, but rather the experience of relationships. So since I'm able to have friends, bam, image of God. Since I have a family, image of God. Since I have negative relationships, that's still part of the image of God. The third view, and the last one, is a functional view. This is the idea that the image of God is not something present in the makeup of humans, nor is it the experiencing of relationships. So it's not something within us, and it's not because I can have a relationship with you, but it's because it's based on what we do or how we function, thus the functional view. We share in the image of God when we responsibly use our natural resources available to us, farming, hunting, conservation. We share in the image of God when we create art, music, buildings, advancements in technology. I mean, think of the medical community. You got a bad heart. Let's give you that, guys. Who would have thought that a couple hundred years ago? You know, they got a valve that's not working, so we're going to take this pig valve and put it in your heart. I don't know if I'm using the correct language, but you get my point. When we do that, that's part of our functional, or this view would say it's part of our functional taking on the image of God. I mean, look at the what man has been able to accomplish. If you looked at my phone, opened my news app, you'd see a lot of nerdy stuff, okay? I try to hide it really well. If you look through there, you'll see a lot of articles about Elon Musk, SpaceX, Boeing. I mean, that's why I joined the Air Force, because I love the sky. I love being in the sky. Flying, to some of you, terrifies you. Flying, for me, is very therapeutic. I need more help, guys, more than that. So if you look at my news feed and all that man is able to accomplish, we can send a rocket into space and bring it back down and reuse it again to send more stuff to space. In a matter of years, we're going to be going to space like we go to a different continent. Some of you, that scares you to death. But I think that's going to be awesome. I can't wait. The last article I read was Einstein's theory of general relativity was confirmed in a distant galaxy. That sounds really important and really smart, right? But that is what man has been able to do when it comes to being a part of the image of God. But I'm not necessarily here to debate a particular view. If you hold a different view from me, that's fine, but just don't talk to me after the service. You guys are getting it. Nice. I'm merely pointing out that there's three major views of the image of God that have been throughout history. But if you don't hold to the substantive view, you're wrong. Oh, guys, it's okay. It's okay. I have some close friends who differ from me on this. I love them dearly. They're dead wrong, but I still love them. We have great debates. Again, they're still wrong. I love them. This reminds me of ongoing, I don't know, it's not a feud, but an ongoing conversation between Grant and I. He's not here to defend himself, so here we go. Let him have it. He's listening in the halls. I can see him. I can see him through that door. Weird. You know, some believe it's a secondary issue, so it's nothing major. Don't worry about it. But, you know, when it comes to how we are saved, you know, election versus non-elected, Grant's got the wrong view. But I still love him regardless, and we work well. So regardless of the view you hold, the image of God is universal in all humans. So regardless of where you stand, the image of God is universal in all humans. The image of God has not been lost as a result of the fall, but rather distorted. We're going to talk more about that next week. The image of God is not stronger in different people. So God did not look down and say, I want Josh to have more of the image of God. Bam, Irish. Yeah, now you guys are getting it. Thank you. Oh, great. You guys are doing fantastic. I don't have an extra dose of the image of God, nor does anyone else. Billy Graham did not have more of the image of God than we do or you do sitting in those pews. The image of God is in the very nature of humanity. Millard Erickson, a theologian, put it this way. The image refers to the elements in the makeup of human beings which enable the fulfillment of their destiny. The image is the powers of personality which make each human, like God, a being capable of interacting with other persons, of thinking and reflecting, and of willing freely. So basically, the image of God is what it means to be human. So as a result of being made in the image of God, of being a human, we are not an accident. We have great value. We did not evolve. We aren't a random grouping of cells by luck and happenstance came to be. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are valuable. You have worth. So when the lies of Satan comes to you, and they do, And they say to you, I'm not as pretty as her. I'm not as strong as him. I'm not as outgoing. I'm not as smart. I'm not a good mom. I'm not a good father. I'm not a good son. I'm not a good Christian. When those lies come, we can stand on the truth that you're made in the image of the King. There we go. We stand on the truth that we are made in the image of God. We are his image bearers. You, I, we have a foundational privilege, just like the royals do to their inheritance. We have a foundational privilege of being made in his likeness. And one of those, and it's the biggest thing that we ever understand, is common grace. You can enjoy the perks of being a human and not be a Christian. You can go out and have fun. You can experience love, joy, fear even, and not be a Christian. Why? Because God has given that as part of our inheritance just by being humans. You can experience all that life has to offer. You are far more valuable than the beasts of the fields and of the air. So when Satan comes to you, believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. See, the problem with our culture is we don't really believe it. Some of you sitting here may not believe it either. We're always trying to perfect ourselves. We're always trying to fix what was lost in the fall, whether it be false religions, whether it be no religion at all, whether it just be how we see and view ourselves. We see it everywhere. We even see it in the church. No one seems to want to be accountable anymore. Not our politicians, not our government. Not even us as believers. We say, how are you doing? I'm fine. No, you're not. You're broken like everyone else. You have the stuff that you'll deal with just like everyone else. Your imago Dei has been distorted at the fall. You struggle at times with anxiety, depression, lust, pride. We even struggle with our own image at times. The image that God created us to be, we struggle with that, so we build walls because we don't want anyone to see. We hide behind those walls. We have a schedule that's so full it doesn't allow anything else. I don't have time. I can't get to a community group because I just don't have time. Maybe your schedule's so full because you can't deal with the real you. We hide behind social media. Let me show the world what I want them to see. Let me just remove all my imperfections. My profile is exactly how I want to be viewed. Look how great I am. That picture looks awful. Filter, bam, perfection. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And the no filter hashtag, that's just another way. Don't even get me started. Forget it. But maybe you need to stop filtering who you really are. We're all about perfectionism, especially in American culture. We can't be seen to be imperfect. I need to be perfect. I can't let anyone see my cracks. I can't let anyone see my scars because they would never accept me. But guess what? None of you are perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. If you're paying any attention to the media recently, I like how Chris Pratt said it at the MTV Movie Awards. He said, nobody is perfect. Nobody, none of us, not you. People are gonna tell you you're perfect just the way you are. You're not. You are imperfect. You always will be. But there's a powerful force that designed you that way and it loves you, it accepts you for exactly who you are. So sometimes, church, we just need to allow ourselves to be seen. We need to allow ourselves to have windows instead of walls. We need to create times in our schedules, maybe take a break from social media. Stop trying to live up to false expectations. Stop believing the lies that Satan tells about you. He is the accuser. That's his job. To lie about you. To accuse you. To make you feel unworthy. To make you feel unwanted. Stop believing those lies because at the very basic premise, we know as a church, we know as followers of Jesus that we have the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit within us if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about at the very basic foundations of humanity. We have extreme worth. We have value. We have dignity. Regardless of our social, regardless of our economic standing, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our culture, regardless of your political stance, we have value. We have worth. And family, listen to me. This is a place where you can be imperfect, not have to fear the judgment or the disdain from others. The world needs to see that. The world needs to see the church of Jesus Christ being the church of Jesus Christ. We'd be in a different predicament if it was the followers of Jesus setting the trend versus letting our culture tell us what to do and what to believe. We bear the image of God at its basic foundations. As humans, we are all created in the image of God. And that has tremendous weight behind it. Because when you have someone in your life that you just can't stand, or maybe you even hate them, you're wrong. They have more value than you can think. The beauty of the family of God, those of us who follow Jesus, that this is a royal family in which you can be seen. You don't have to hide anything. You think the British royals hide anything from their family? They don't have to, because they're no matter what, they're a royal. No matter what, Edward's going to be king someday. Is that the right one? None of you know. Huh. We can show the cracks here. We can show the scars. We can be vulnerable with each other. Maybe you're thinking I didn't have a good experience last time I did that. Well, I'm sorry you had that experience. That's not the way the church is supposed to be. It's not the way the church is supposed to operate. Church, we can be vulnerable with each other. I'm not saying you walk in the door and you tell the host all your deepest, darkest secrets, okay? That would be weird. And we wouldn't have a host team. Poor Kathy would be trying to find new people every week because you'd just be scaring everybody away. So, but I get it. It's not easy. You may feel very uncomfortable. You don't want to be judged. Who does want to be judged? But you have to allow yourself to be known. You have to stop hiding the very person God made you to be. Let's be different than the world. We don't need to find our worth in perfection. Because we have the image of God. We have the Imago Dei. More importantly, as a church of Jesus Christ, we have Jesus Christ. We have the truth that sets us free from all the oppression, all our imperfections. So what I am saying is let's be the church. Can we be the church? Let's show our neighbors, let's show our friends, let's show our family the value of human life as we see it through the eyes of God. The dignity that we all deserve because of the Imago Dei. You are made in the image of God. You are. You have such tremendous worth, so much so that the King of all creation sent his beloved Son to die for you. So the God who formed the mountains created you. The God who created the depths of the sea created you. The God who holds an ever-expanding universe in his hands holds you. The God who spoke life into existence spoke you into existence. He made you. And you are valuable, whether you believe it or not. The King of all creation, he crowned you with glory and honor. Father God, we repent of the lies that we've believed about ourselves. God, we can't fathom the depths of your love. We can't fully even understand what it means to be in your image, God, but we do know that you created us for a purpose. God, you created us with such value and you love us so much. So God, I pray that as you're speaking in our hearts right now, God, I pray that you will create in us a different way. Your way, the way of the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, let us love unconditionally. Let us value all human life, of all peoples, of all nations, even those who are different from us, even those we don't understand. Because the basic premise is, God, you created us. You spoke us into existence. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.